This morning we are in the 17th chapter of the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And we're moving along through our series this year on the end times. We are now up to chapter number 17. Chapter number 17. Now I trust you have a Bible with you this morning. There are a number of verses we are looking at. We do have some guest Bibles on the table if you need one. We'd be happy to grab one for you. So just maybe please raise your hand if you'd like a Bible, and we'll bring one to you if you need one. Okay? Or maybe you'd like to nudge the person next to you and they might like to share with you. That'd be fine. This morning we're in Revelation chapter number 17. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 18. So let's read together. I'll read, and if you don't mind listening attentively, Revelation chapter number 17. Now here in these verses, the Lord uses some strong language. And remember, the Lord does so for a reason. He wants to get our attention. He wants us to know how much He hates false religion, how much He hates idolatry, the worship of that which is not God. So please keep that in mind as we read chapter number 17, and then we'll learn what God has to say for us in His Word. Beginning in verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. A few tricky verses coming up, but we'll look into them in a moment. Verse 9 says, And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Amen? Amen. For he is the King of kings, he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until, notice what the Bible says, the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Well, let's commit this time to the Lord and let's ask His help as we study the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word, Lord. Lord, we think of the book of the Revelation. We thank You for putting it in the Bible. A book of the future. A book given to the church, Lord, to be led of the Spirit of God, to see that which is to come. Lord, help us this morning to be a people that live in the right way in the day in which we live, in these last days. Help us, Lord, to take to heart Your Word this morning. Help us, Lord, to hear what You would have us to hear and to do what You would have us to do. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for this time. We ask, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and that, Lord, You would be glorified over all as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, whose Word will be fulfilled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter number 16, please remember that we viewed the final series of judgments upon the world during the catastrophic seven-year period of the tribulation. Remember, there are three different waves of judgments. The last judgments, the bowl judgments or the vile judgments, were just poured out upon the earth. And suddenly God takes us away from those judgments, though we still remain at the end of those 7 years, and gives us a view of something else. Here the Bible shows us in verse in chapter number 17, a woman that rides the beast. Now, do you remember in the last chapter, chapter number 16, during the very last judgment, there was an earthquake that destroyed the cities of the world. All mankind's centers of profit, of finance, of pleasure are destroyed in an instant. Notice chapter 16 and verse 19 with me for a moment. The Bible says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath." Now, as we look at chapter 17, we need to remember that Babylon is both a city and a system. It is a city and it is also a system. The Bible tells us in chapter 17, describes to us the destruction of the Babylonian system. Well, what kind of system is it? It is a religious system. It is a system created by the devil and promoted by man. A system of religion that does not include the one true living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. A system of idolatry. A system of ceremonial worship that is far from the message of salvation in the Bible. Chapter number 17, we see the destruction of religious Babylon. Chapter number 18, we see the destruction of the city, economic Babylon. Now, as we walk through these verses today, let me say this before we begin. This chapter is one of the reasons why you won't hear much preaching through the book of the Revelation in churches today. Why? Because it is a divisive chapter. It is a controversial chapter. But how many of you understand this morning that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, the Bible says. It is for us. In fact, the Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," in the book of the Revelation, "what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That includes us as Christians. What does God want us to learn? In order for you and I to live in the right way, with the right frame of mind, and live for the right reasons in the day in which we are, as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. Well, the title of the message this morning is The Judgment of Religious Babylon. And don't worry, we're going to walk through these verses this morning and gain some insight into what the Lord says. Well, first of all, notice the religious Babylon is described. Notice the description of religious Babylon in verse number 1. Look with me there as we begin. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Again, we see some strong language used by the Lord. The word whore is used in the Bible, so we need to deal with it, don't we? We need to understand what God is saying. Now, the word whore in the Bible describes a woman that sells her body for profit. It is used of a woman who is an idolatress, also someone that worships idols. Now, remember, these words are symbolic. God uses much symbolic language in the Word of God, and these words are used to describe this one world religious system that is not of God. This one world religious system that will be judged, and it will be embraced by the world. God wants us to know about it. As He describes this religious system called Mystery Babylon, notice her popularity in verse number 1. What does the Bible say? The great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now remember the rule of interpretation. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Oftentimes passages that come later explain earlier passages. Look with me in verse 15. What do these waters represent? And He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are what? Are peoples, are multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So here we see the popularity of this one world religious system. It is a religious system that does not cover just one country or two countries or one continent. Indeed, it covers the entire world. This is a popular religious system, for she sitteth upon many waters. Remember in chapter number 13, the Antichrist will have a sidekick. He will have a helper, the religious leader of the world, called the false prophet. And the false prophet will help the Antichrist by causing the world, deceiving them with great miracles, causing them to worship the Antichrist, bringing them into a new false religion. And they will bow down to his image, the Bible says, in the last days. Now the new religious leader of the world, understand, will bring all religions together. Now you might say this morning that is an impossible task. Well, let me assure you, already in our world today, it is taking place. My friends, is it not true that faiths are being brought together under one common banner? In fact, today there is such a thing called the ecumenical movement, bringing all Christian denominations together under one common goal. There is a movement taking place to form a one world religion and a call of universal involvement for all that claim to be Christian. Now let me say this morning. Yes, this is a worldwide event taking place today, but there are some main figureheads in leadership causing this to happen. And one of the main figureheads today is a man that calls himself Pope Francis. He is and has declared that this is an age of unity, and that is his greatest goal, to bring together those whom he calls separated brethren. He calls Protestants separated brethren, people that have separated from the Catholic Church. He claims that Baptists are separated brethren. And the Pope has said, we need to all come back together and give one another a holy hug, because at the end of the day, who is to blame for these differences in denominations? I think the Pope has forgotten something. Yes, he may call us separated brethren, but it is his predecessors, my friends, that separated Baptist heads from their bodies during the Roman Inquisition. It seems like a lot of people have forgotten the past and why there are differences. You see, the Pope is calling for a one-world, unified Christian church. And he's drawing to himself leaders of other faiths, Islamic, Buddhist, Hindu, also New Age tribal leaders, united together. And as we look in the book of the Revelation, you might say, well, what is wrong with this kind of unity? What's wrong with it is that the Bible says the world in the end times will come together to form a one world religion. And it is not a movement of God. It is a movement of the devil himself. And that is the shocking reality of what we see today taking place. My friends, this multi-faith, inter-denominational unity is not a movement of God. Though you might think it may be good to join together, the Bible tells us that the differences that separate us need to stay there in place. God says, don't get rid of your doctrines in order to join with others. God says, if others differ from the doctrines of the Word of God, we are to separate from them. Listen to Romans 16, verse 17. The Bible says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. God says, if someone that claims themselves to be a Christian does not believe in what the Bible says about the doctrine of salvation, for example, we are to avoid them. Now let me say this, having grown up in the Catholic Church, I came to learn at 25 years of age that the message of salvation that I was taught was not the message of salvation that the Lord Jesus taught. It's not the message of salvation that the Bible teaches. And yet the Pope is calling for all to cast aside their differences and to unite. You see, this one world religious system will be a popular system. Worldwide popularity. We see her popularity. Notice her perversion in verse 2. The Bible says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The Bible says the entire world will come under the spell of this one world end time religion. Kings, world leaders, and world rulers will come under this movement. Just like an adulterous woman, the Bible says, this great harlot will seduce the world with her promises, will seduce the world with her riches, will seduce the world with her popularity. What does the Bible tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1? That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. That is an end times warning to the church today. In the last days, some shall depart from the faith, become apostate, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits. The Bible very clearly warns us, church family, that there is another spirit in the world today. And it is not the Holy Spirit. It is a demonic spirit that seduces people away from the truth of the Word of God. It seduces them into false religion. In fact, the reality is, if you reject the Word of God, you will believe a lie. If you reject the truth of the Word of God, what will you accept? Automatically, you will receive a lie. You see, her perversion is that a great deceitfulness will spread over the world and seduce the world into this one world religion. My friends, we are living in a day of preparation for the last days, are we not? We see her popularity. We see her perversion. Notice her prediction in verse number 3. Are you still with me this morning? Look with me in verse number 3. Don't get distracted by the breeze. Notice verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet coloured beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. What are these seven heads? Notice verse number 9 with me for a moment. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Here's the explanation. The seven heads are what? Seven mountains. So God clearly tells us these seven heads, symbolically describing this woman that sitteth upon the beast, are seven mountains. That's where the woman sitteth. That's where this false religious one world system has its residence, on seven mountains. Now the harlot here is supported by the beast, which is the Antichrist, as we know. And he's the one that carries this religious system to great power. Notice the Bible says he's full of the names of blasphemy. We are reminded that the Antichrist is not on the Lord's side. He is against God. He will curse God. He will blaspheme against God. And according to verse 9, this false religious system will have her residence upon seven mountains. Now, church family, listen very carefully. History only knows of one city that has the reputation for sitting upon seven hills and seven mountains. Rome is called the lofty city of seven hills. That is her designation. Indeed, she is the city of seven hills. That is what secular historians have claimed this city to be. The Bible is very descriptive here in verse number 9 that this one world religious system will sit upon seven mountains, seven hills. I wonder if we're beginning to get a picture of who this woman is. I wonder if we're beginning to understand who this woman is. You see, Rome once ruled Europe, and one day it will rule Europe again. Notice her prosperity in verse number 4. Her prosperity in verse number 4. The Bible says that this religion will be wealthy beyond words. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. The Bible tells us that those are the colors of royalty and nobility, with gold and precious stones and pearls. The Bible tells us that she will be rich, she will be wealthy, and she will have in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, the wealth of this one world religious system. Now, there are many churches that are rich today, beyond belief. But let me assure you that the Roman Catholic Church surpasses them all. She is the wealthiest. She is the richest. And let me say this. Do you know one of the reasons why Martin Luther began to search the Scriptures for what the Bible says as opposed to what the Catholic Church teaches? You see, there was a Dominican friar roaming the country of Germany when Martin Luther lived. His name was Tetzel, Johannes Tetzel. And he was sent out by the Pope with a little wooden box to raise funds for the building of St. Peter's Basilica. He went to Germany. He carried this little box around with him. And what did he do? He sold what the Catholic Church tells us are indulgences. As he walked around with this box, he went from village to village and he said this. This was his message. A penny in you drop, a soul out of purgatory doth pop. That's what his message was. What was he doing? Well, he was telling these poor villagers that didn't even have money to eat, if you put money in this box, the Pope will declare that your relative who has died and is suffering in purgatory has now ascended into heaven. An indulgence to be bought with money. My friends, that's just one example of how Rome, the Roman Catholic churches, have built their cathedrals, have built their basilicas, have built their grand and wealthy beyond belief monuments. How did they do it? They did it off the backs of fearful, poor, confused peasants. That's where they got their money from. And Martin Luther was absolutely disgusted. And so he went back to the Bible. And he wondered whether what the Catholic Church taught about salvation was true. And he found that salvation was not by works or through sacraments, but by the grace of God alone and faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, the Roman Catholic Church today is worth over $70 billion. My friends, what on earth is a church doing with $70 billion? A church of God. My friends, it's not difficult to see the prosperity of this one world religion. Many churches are wealthy, but Rome exceeds them all, my friends. Her prosperity is very evident. Notice her past in verse 5. Her past in verse 5 is revealed. And this is the first time this woman is given a name. Do you notice verse 5 this morning? Have a look with me in your Bibles. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So suddenly we see that this woman has a name. Mystery Babylon. Now, this name not only describes her future, her present, but also her past. You see, this one world religious system will not begin during the tribulation. It is already in place today, and it began long, long ago. In fact, this one world religion is as old as time itself. So we're going to pause for a moment and have a little history lesson. I hope that's okay. You know, sometimes we get caught up looking at the screen too much, and we don't read as much history as we should, and therefore we don't know as much about the spiritual reality we live in. Mystery Babylon. Where did this great one-world religion begin? Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis for a moment, chapter number 11. Let's begin our little history lesson in chapter number 11. Now, this will just be a brief overview. If you'd like some more reading material, some more information, I'd love to lend some to you if you're interested. But we'll have a brief overview of the history of Mystery Babylon. Genesis chapter number 11. This Babylonian system first appears here in Genesis chapter number 11. The Bible says in verses 1 to 4, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar." My friends, that is Babylon geographically. "And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar." Verse 4, "And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" Here we see the Bible tells us the origins of this Mystery Babylon religion. Here we see a tower being built, as we've come to know as the Tower of Babel. It was built under the leadership of a wicked man named Nimrod. It was built on the plain of Shinar, which was Babylon. And the people of Babel decided to build a tower. Notice what the Bible says. "Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." Now remember, their goal was not just to reach God. Their goal was to make a place of worship where they will worship the heavens. Well, they will worship the constellations. This tower represents the beginning of a worldwide idolatrous religion. Man's own efforts to get to God. Not through the way God says that we can come back to Him, through the blood of the Lamb, but through man's works, man's efforts, man's idolatrous worship. Here we see the beginnings of man's own way, effort, man's own effort to come to God. They wanted to worship the stars. They wanted to worship the creation more than the Creator. Now, what did God think of this system? What did God think of man's plans? Did He approve of it? Yes or no? Absolutely not. In fact, God called this place confusion, and He judged it, and He scattered them abroad the face of the earth. But understand one thing, as they scattered abroad the earth, this false religion also went with them. They brought their false religion with them, and this one world religious system began to spread. Now, secular history tells us that Nimrod married a woman who was just as wicked as himself, named Semiramis. Now, knowing God's promise of a future Savior, this woman claimed that her firstborn son, Tammuz, was the Messiah. She claimed that He fulfilled this prophecy. And she started a religious system where she and her son would be worshipped. She would be worshipped as a goddess, and her son would be worshipped as a Savior. And thus began the religious system of a mother and child worship. That's where it began. My friends, you see, this one world religious system is as old as time itself. And she insisted that she and her son were to be worshipped. Now, do you know what the teachings of Semiramis was? What was her teaching? Well, she taught that she herself was the way to God. She was the mediatrix, a female mediator to get to God. In fact, she adopted the title Queen of Heaven. Now, does that sound familiar this morning? Do you realize the Roman Catholic Church titled Mary as the Queen of Heaven? Yes, it is familiar. Semiramis taught that she alone could provide salvation to the sinner through various ceremonial actions, through various activities and ceremonies. Well, today they're called sacraments, and one of these ceremonies which Semiramis instituted was the sprinkling of holy water for the forgiveness of sins. That was one of her teachings. As we go on, she taught that her son Tammas was killed and that he was resurrected 40 days later. And ever since, there has been a false religion that has worshipped a mother and child. A belief in the resurrection, my friend, is not new. You see, the people of Babel understood the prophecies of God. And this mother and child cult later spread all over the world. Now, do you realize it even spread to God's people? Do you realize it even spread to the nation of Israel? Look with me in the book of Ezekiel. I hope you don't mind this little history lesson. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel. You might say, Pastor, where is this in the Bible? That's a good question. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 8. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter number 8. Look with me at verses 13 to 14. Here God has taken Ezekiel to the temple to witness firsthand the idolatry and the wickedness that's taking place in the very house of God. Verse 13, he says, "He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do." Verse 14. And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat there women weeping for who? For Tammas. You see, Tammas was an idol, a false god, part of a false religion. And here the nation of Israel had departed from the one true living God and had begun to worship idols. They had begun to worship this false Babylonian religion. They were weeping for Tammas. They were ceremoniously worshipping this child that was killed and rose again from the dead. And they were mourning his death. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah reproved the nation of Judah for offering cakes and burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. Already in the Old Testament, chapter number 7 and chapter 44, if you'd like to look it up, the Queen of Heaven. Now, understand, as this mother and child cult spread throughout the world, this woman and child came under different names. Now, in Egypt, her name was Isis. In Greece and Rome, her name was Venus, Diana, Athena, and many other names. And this false religion spread, continues to spread. Many false religions today, what do they worship? A mother figure and a child. Where did that come from? My friend, it came from the very beginning of time. It came from Mystery Babylon, this world religion. Now skip forward a few hundred years to 306 AD. We could claim that that is a more modern era. The one true living Savior had come, amen? He had died on the cross and paid for our sins. He had risen from the grave, and salvation is free and forgiveness is forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 306 AD, the Roman emperor at the time, named Constantine, adopted Christianity as the state religion. He did so for political reasons. He did so for reasons of power and confidence, but he made Christianity the religion of Rome. But remember, Constantine himself was not a saved man. He just took aspects of Christianity and merged it with the Roman religion. You see, the Roman Empire's priests of the day found no problem with synchronizing with the Christian faith. They simply changed the female goddess's name that they were worshipping to whom? To Mary. Then they replaced the child that they were worshipping with whom? to one named Jesus. And they found that they could comfortably and very easily continue their pagan practices and ceremonies and sacraments and sprinkling of holy water by taking different bits and pieces from the Christian faith and merging it together into the Roman Catholic religion. And my friends, that's what we have today. A worship of a mother and child. Mary is declared in the Roman Catholic Catechism to be none other than the Queen of Heaven, the Mediatrix. In order to get to the Son, you need to go through the Mother. She is the loving, compassionate one. And we could go on. But can you see the past of this system? The past history of the system. Verse 4, we skipped over that back in Revelation chapter number 17. We'll go back to that verse for a moment. Notice what she has in her hand. A golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. A golden cup. I used to be in that church where the golden cup was raised, where it was presented to me, and the priest would declare the blood of Christ. And upon confessing that to be true, you would take a drink. The Roman Catholic teaches that the very body and the blood of the Lord is sacrificed on the altar once again, just like on the cross so long ago. My friends, that is an abomination to God. The Bible tells us that the sacrifice of the cross was completed, that there is no other sacrifice. And yet the Roman Catholic Church claims to be the sole authority to represent Christ upon the altar of the Mass and sacrifice Him again, not even as before, but in a new and higher quality. The golden cup, full of abomination and filthiness. Now here's a question. This ancient Babylonian religion always had a high priest or high priestess. Who became this high priest in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, none other than one that is entitled, listen very carefully, Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus. That title declares the Pope to be the high priest of the Roman Catholic Church. My friends, just in a quick summary, every feature of the Roman Catholic religion can be traced back to the Babylonian cult so long ago. Can you see why this book of the Bible is not taught through regularly in churches today? My friends, this is a divisive passage in Scripture. But God wants us to understand that this one world religious system is in place and it will be judged. Let's complete the description of this woman in verse number 6. Notice her persecutions. Now, if you have any doubt at all who this woman is, notice verse number 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John was completely in awe, completely taken aback as he witnessed this woman drunken with the blood of the saints. My friends, many nations and many dictators have been the cause of the death of Christians throughout history. But let me say this, historically speaking, as we look at history for ourselves, no system, no nation, no dictator can surpass the bloodbath of the Roman Catholic Church and the Christians that died in their hands of execution. My friends, the Roman Catholic Church's history has been written in blood. You do not have to look far to see that for more than 1,000 years, Bible-believing Christians like you and I were horrifically tortured, were inhumanely put to death, were barbarically treated, all in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you doubt that, let me encourage you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. A tragic, tragic book to read. My friends, if you and I lived in that day, we would face what they faced. We would be taken downstairs into a deep, dark dungeon room. And there would be implements laid out that the human imagination could not possibly comprehend. Why and how human beings could create such instruments of vile torture to do what? To cause these Bible-believing Christians to recant and to claim that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Why? Because they simply believe what we believe today. You know why they died for their faith, my friends? Because they believe what Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 tells us this morning. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. They simply believe the word of God. Not man's word, not man's religion, but the word of God. And religion, when religion caused them to deny it, they would not deny the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. What does God say about salvation? How we can be forgiven. How we can have a home in heaven. How what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Verses 8 and 9. Let's read it together out loud. On 2. 1, 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know why millions of Christians died at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church? Because they simply believed what God taught, that salvation was by faith alone, in Christ alone. On the moment that we repent of our sins and we put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the full forgiveness of sins, the Bible says we are forgiven once and for all, forever. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that old rugged cross and with outstretched hands, he cried a cry of victory. And what did he say? He said, "It is finished." The payment for our sins was made in full. The Bible says when we repent and we receive Christ, we are forgiven in full. No religion, no pope, no sacrament can grant eternal life. That is what the Bible teaches. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God that you and I can be saved in Australia, just like anyone in Africa, just like anyone in South America, just like anyone in the Middle East. If they hear the message of the gospel, they don't need a church to go to. They don't need a priest to mediate for them. They don't need to keep up a lifetime of sacraments to try and get to God. They simply need to repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. And the Bible says that sinner is justified, made righteous by the blood of Christ forever, eternally, eternally secure because of the righteousness of the blood of Christ. That is the joyful message of the gospel. And that is why these martyrs died. And that is why this whore, this woman, in verse number 6, is drunken with the blood of the martyrs. And let me tell you, one day, this one world religion will have its power back. And when it has her power back, it will enforce the same death and cruelty to Bible-believing Christians. We are in a period of grace, are we not? We live in this day where we have freedom for a moment. Let me ask you this question. Are you depending on a religion to get you to heaven? Or have you, as Jesus said, been born again? Has there been a certain time in your life where you realized you were a wretched sinner, as we all are, headed to hell, and you realized that Christ paid for your sins once and for all? Has there been a time where you repented of your sins and you cried out to the Lord for salvation and you received what the Bible calls the gift of eternal life? Why are you trying to get to heaven by your own good works? My friends, the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Have you received it? Now, if you're not sure, let me encourage you to receive Him today, to be saved today. But if you are a Christian, let me say this. Do you understand how many millions of souls, how many millions of martyrs gave their life for the faith of Jesus Christ? How many millions died for the faith so that you and I can have the gospel in Australia today? Don't take that for granted, that we have the utmost freedom to tell anyone and everyone today that Jesus saves. That He saves. That He saves today. Thank God for the gospel. And let me say this. As we close up the first point in her description, perhaps many Protestant churches and evangelical leaders today have forgotten the history of the past, have forgotten the blood of the martyrs. Perhaps they are holding hands with the Catholic Church because they have rejected the Lord and the history of the past. But let me assure you that God Himself has not forgotten. And one day God will judge this one world religious system. We have seen the religious Babylon described. Notice, secondly, religious Babylon directed. Now we're going to move quickly through these verses, so please look closely at verses 7 to 15. Some of these truths we've already covered. Religious Babylon directed. You see, this religion has a director, has a leader, the Antichrist. John tells us several things about him here. Notice verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. You see, the beast is the Antichrist, as we already have understood from previous chapters. Remember in chapter number 13, he will be wounded to death. But remember, he will not die. In fact, he will be raised to life once again. Why? Because his purpose is to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist desires the worship that God deserves. So he will imitate Christ. The Bible tells us, in verse number 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. At the end of verse 8, the Bible says, and yet is. What does that mean? He will die and then be raised to life again. He will imitate Christ. His purpose is to receive God's worship. Notice his power in verse 8. Where does he ascend out of? The bottomless pit. You see, this dictator, the Antichrist, the head of this one world religious system, will be empowered, not from God, but from the devil. Can you see that this morning? Out of the pit. That's where he gets his power. It is satanic. Verse number 8 says that he comes to deceive the lost. Those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ will marvel. They will look at this man, as I've said before, as a literal physical Superman. They will marvel. You've heard that word before. Marvel comic superbook heroes. They will stand back in awe and wonder how this man cannot die. He will be the world's first real Superman. And the false prophet will be his sidekick. And he will promote the one world religion and the Antichrist and his worship. But understand, his power comes from the devil. And he comes to deceive. Notice his place in verse 9, as we've already seen. Seven hills. Seven mountains. This one world ruler will rise up among the leadership of a United States of Europe. And isn't it interesting in our day? We see this forming right before our very eyes. My friends, Europe is coming together. One currency, one directive. We can see that in the news today in relation to the immigrants trying to get into Europe. Europe is beginning to act as one. One day a one world leader will raise their head. Seven hills. And as we see the identity of the European Union, let me quickly slip this in. My friends, in their very own identity, they already have the image of a woman riding a bull. That is a visual symbol that has been adopted for the European Union. In fact, its headquarters has been designed to depict an unfinished building of the Tower of Babel. Well, what do you say to that? We see Scripture being fulfilled before our very eyes, my friends. His place, notice his predecessors in verses 10 to 11. Now, these are some tricky verses. Keep up with me in verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen and one is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, these kings refer to seven world kingdoms. Seven world kingdoms. Now, in John's day, five were already passed. Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, And one was already in place. That was the Roman Empire during John's day when he wrote this book. The one is to come is the last kingdom, the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, verse 11 refers to the reign of the Antichrist. Notice verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh. He will rise up in leadership and he will be the eighth. What does that mean? Well, you see, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist will die, he will be resurrected, and he will become the one world leader. He will become the ruler of the world. He will be in leadership, and then he will be the only leader. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11. At the end of the verse, the Bible says, "And goeth into perdition." My friends, with all the power and all the authority of the Antichrist, the Bible tells us ultimately he will go into perdition. The word perdition means to be destroyed, to face utter destruction. And let me assure you, God is allowing all things to happen for his glory, and he is in control, and the Antichrist will meet his final doom. Notice his people in verses 12 to 13. Verses 12 to 13. "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings as 1 hour with the beast." You see, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist will have a leadership around him. He will empower them, and these kings will be leaders with him, but they will submit to the beast. They will support him. They will pledge their allegiance to him, and the nations which they rule over will also be in allegiance to the Antichrist. And what we see together in our day to day is a rising up of a revived Roman Empire. We already have a rising up of a one world religion, do we not? And then we see a rising up of a one world Roman Empire. It will happen again, my friends. They will give their allegiance unto the beast. He is the director of this last day's religion. We've seen her described, we've seen her director. Notice lastly, religious Babylon destroyed. Verse number 14, we see her destiny. Notice God's view of this religious system. He has not forgotten the filthiness of her fornication, though many have forgotten today. Verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called, and chosen, and faithful." My friends, even though the Antichrist will seem to have all power, and he will gather all nations unto the battle of Armageddon at the end of the 7-year tribulation, let me assure you, they are fighting a losing battle. Because out of the skies, when the trumpet shall sound, and the Bible tells us that the heavens shall roll back as a scroll, the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall descend. Not the mother and child cult worship, but the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will descend, and he will destroy the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon with the very sword of his mouth. And we will see that in chapter number 19. Verse 15 says, "There's this false religion will encompass the world, not just a nation, but the entire world will war against the Lord." That is her destiny, to be destroyed. Her destruction in verses 16 to 18 is laid out for us as we conclude. Notice this, quite an ironic tragedy. And the ten horns, remember? The Bible says they represent the kings. "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." The Bible tells us very simply in verse 16, after the Antichrist and his supporters raise to power, they will discard her. They will treat her as the woman she is, a filthy woman to be used and then discarded. That's what they will do once they achieve power. You see, once the Antichrist has achieved power over the world, he will not need a one world religious system. He himself will be the self-appointed God of the world. He will destroy this one world religion and appoint himself as God. You see, they will have no more need of a religious system. And do you see what happens in verse number 17? In the end of the world, God will use the ungodly to destroy the ungodly. As so often in Scripture, God will allow the sins of the world to destroy themselves. That's what's happening in the world today, and that's what will happen in the future tomorrow. The ungodly will destroy the ungodly. God, in His will allow the Antichrist to destroy the very system that built him up to the pinnacle of a one world ruler. And what a horrific and sobering reality. Do you realize that the devil created this one world idolatrous religious system that is man's efforts to get to God and has nothing to do with the message of God? Do you realize the devil created it and yet the devil will destroy it? Why? Because the devil does not share his glory with anyone. He does not share his lust for power and for worship with anyone. My friends, what a tragic tale. When someone lives in this world today and they would say, look, I know I need to be forgiven, but I don't want Jesus Christ right now as my Savior because I want what the world has to offer. I want the lusts of the world. I want the pleasures of the world. I don't mind living for the devil for a little while. Maybe one day I'll get saved. Let me guarantee you, my friends, if you love the devil will not love you back. He will destroy you. That's the fate of everyone that loves the world and chooses not to be saved. The devil hates his own. And the fate and future of religious Babylon is ultimate destruction. Verse 17, the Bible says, God's will be done and God's word will be fulfilled. Be confident this morning, Christian. God is in control. He is seated upon the throne. Verse 18 tells us very clearly in conclusion, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Remember, Mystery Babylon is both a religion and a city. We will look at the fall of the city in the next chapter. But for the sake of this morning, let me ask you, have you learnt something from the Word of God? Mystery Babylon. The Bible says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This mysterious one world religion is at work today, drawing all nations, all faiths, and all religious denominations together under one banner. Now let me say this, the Roman Catholic Church in its entirety today does not represent this one world religion. There is more to come. There is more to happen. But she is the greatest reflection of what is described in the Word of God this morning. And we need to understand, my friends, we live in a day of spiritual warfare. You see, the reality is we live in a generation that has been described as the me generation. Is that right? Me, myself, and I. What gadgets can I have? What entertainment can I enjoy? What pleasures can I fulfill? What lust can I indulge to the maximum? But you see, in order to understand the past, you need to read a few books. You need to read the Bible. You need to do a bit of studying about others. That's the opposite of me. What has happened in the past? You see, many Christians today have no idea of where our faith came from. No idea of the suffering of the martyrs. No idea of where the Roman Catholic Church came from. And let me say this, my friends, we are in a spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual battle. Some of us this morning need to open our eyes to the reality of the world that we live in. We do not live in a world that is going to get better. We live in a world that's going to get far, far worse. And God has called us here as Christians to do a job. Can I tell you quickly what that job is? It's found in verse number 14. The verses we did not look at. Notice who comes with the Lord at the end of verse 14. Who returns in Him? With Him on white horses. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Let me excite you a bit for a moment. When the Lord returns at the Battle of Armageddon, my friends, we will be with Him. His saints will be with Him. The church of God will be with Him. We've been already raptured off the earth and we will return with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And the Bible says, how does it describe His people? We are called. My friend, do you realize the Bible says you have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light if you're a Christian? Do you realize that you've been called? You've been called out of darkness. You've been called out of sin. You've been called out of this world. To do what? To serve the living God. To live for the Lord. To live a pure life. To live a clean life. To live a life unspotted from this wicked religious world. My friends, if there's ever a day to live a called life, today's the day. Many Christians are departing from the fundamentals of the faith. My friends, if we don't study the book of the Revelation, we will go astray into the apostasy of the day. We need to hold to the Word of God. Notice the Bible says we are called and then we are chosen. We are chosen. 1 Peter, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter, we are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. If we are saved, God has chosen us to represent Him. He has chosen us to preach the gospel. He has chosen us to love the lost. Now, don't confuse this morning's message. I hope you don't misinterpret what we've learnt this morning. God has not called us to hate Roman Catholics. I have not said that. He has not said that. We are to love our neighbour as ourselves. We are to love the lost. What is the greatest thing you and I can do for those who claim to be Roman Catholics is to share the message that someone once shared with me. That we can be saved once and for all, forever, through the blood of Christ. By simple faith and repentance in the blessed Lord Jesus and trusting in His blood alone. My friends, we need to witness like ever before. Amen. This one world religious system is growing stronger. And let me assure you, many Christians are sitting back in their workplaces and in their daily lives and are not speaking up for the gospel in a day which we are free to preach and we will not be put to death. We have freedom. But where are the Christians that are willing to stand up and contend for the faith and to preach the truth, to share their testimony unashamedly in the face of religion and in the face of ecumenical unity? Are you willing to be unliked? I don't like not being liked. I want to be liked. But when there are those that teach there is another way to heaven, through worshipping a mother and a child, through ceremonies and rituals and sacraments, someone needs to stand up and say, that's not true. I thank God someone did for me so that I could be born again at the age of 25 and know what it means to have the gift of eternal life. Someone's waiting for you. For you to get your act together and live like a chosen generation. Someone's waiting for me this week. Will you serve the Lord? Lastly, we are not only called, chosen, but faithful. We need to be faithful. Don't be moved by the apostasy around us. We need to be faithful, for the time is at hand and the Lord is coming. We need to be faithful until He returns. Thank you for your patience this morning. We covered a lot. But may God give us grace to be faithful till He comes.